From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffers.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffers, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. If you joined us last time, you heard me say that the essence of discipleship is a changed life that comes from a transformed heart. But why is that necessary to transform our hearts? Who is responsible for making that happen? And what does the transformation process look like? Those are the questions I'm going to answer for you today. My message is titled Heart Surgery 101 on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Life is often messy and complicated, but living out our faith should be exceedingly simple. In his best-selling book, Clutter-Free Christianity, Dr. Robert Jeffress reveals the truth about what God really wants from you and what he wants to do for you. As you read this book, you'll find your to-do list shrinking and your spiritual life deepening. Request Clutter-Free Christianity when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory.
How many of you desire to live in the kingdom of God? You say, Pastor, that is a dumb question. I mean, especially when you consider the alternative, living outside the kingdom of God. We know what Jesus said outside the kingdom of God is. It's a place where there's darkness, weeping, the gnashing of teeth. Who would ever choose to live outside the kingdom of God? And yet many people are making that choice right now, to live outside the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is not a synonym for heaven. Now, heaven is the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God. It's where everybody will revere, respect, and obey God's will. Likewise, hell is the ultimate expression and destination of those who refuse to respect, revere, and submit to God's will. But that delineation between the kingdom of God and outside the kingdom of God is a delineation we see right now here on earth. You remember, a monarch's kingdom is that area where everyone respects and reveres the king's will. For example, Queen Elizabeth is the monarch over Great Britain. People who live within a territory owned by Great Britain, they submit to the Queen's will. They are part of her kingdom. Do you and I obey the Queen of England? No, we are not a part of her kingdom. We are outside the kingdom of Great Britain. It's the same way with the kingdom of heaven and those who are outside the kingdom. Those who are living within God's kingdom right now are those who respect, revere, and obey the will of God. Those who are outside the kingdom of God are those who are right now rejecting and refusing to obey God's will. Heaven and hell are simply the continual eternity of the present choices people make right now. Now, think about living in the kingdom of God. Probably one reason you said you want to live in the kingdom of God is you're thinking about those eternal benefits that await everybody who is going to be a part of the kingdom of God. We know what those eternal benefits are. We spent a whole sermon series talking about them when we talked about heaven. You know, bodies that never grow sick again, a reunion with our loved ones in heaven, freedom from sin. Those are all part of the eternal benefits of living in the kingdom of God. But guess what? You don't have to wait until you die to experience the benefits of God's kingdom. Right now, you can experience the benefits of living under God's rule. When you submit, respect, revere the will of God in your life right now, there are some immediate benefits. What are those benefits? Think about freedom from worry, peace, no matter what is happening around you, contentment with your financial situation, harmony in all of your relationships, a freedom from bitterness toward those who wrong you. You don't have to wait until you die to experience that. Right now, those kingdom benefits belong to you. Now, this is where a lot of Christians get mixed up and a lot of non-Christians get mixed up. They may say, well, you know, that sounds good. So how am I going to start experiencing those kingdom benefits right now? How do I become a part of the kingdom of God? Let's go back to our Great Britain illustration for just a moment. You know, Amy and I have been watching The Crown on Netflix. And let's just suppose one evening we're watching that and we say, you know what, that Queen Elizabeth, she's a pretty cool chick. And you know, we'd like to be a part of her kingdom. We would like to live under her reign. And so what do? Well, Amy and I decide to start sipping tea every day at 3 o'clock. We have high tea. Not only that, we work on developing our British accent. And not only that, we memorize the words to the British national anthem and we sing it every morning at breakfast. Does that make us a part of the Queen's kingdom? Does that automatically make us citizens of Great Britain? Of course not. In order to be under the King's reign, we have to become citizens of Great Britain. It is the same way with becoming a part of God's kingdom. Telling people to quit getting angry or to start forgiving or be pure in your relationships, that is useless because people can't do that naturally. There has to be a transformation of our life that gives us the desire and the ability to submit to God's will. We're in a series right now called Seven Marks of a Disciple. And we've said that the essence of being a disciple is a changed life that comes from a transformed heart. If you haven't written that down yet, write it down across your outline because that's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is somebody who experiences a changed life that comes from a transformed heart. And today we're looking at that first mark of a disciple, which is a transformed heart. You will never become a citizen of God's kingdom. You will never enjoy the benefits of living as a citizen of God's kingdom until you have that transformation of your heart. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today, I'm going to answer three questions about spiritual transformation. Number one, why is it necessary? Number two, who's responsible for it? And number three, what is the process by which it happens in our life? Let's first of all talk about spiritual transformation. What or why is it necessary? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to take about a 3-minute course on anatomy according to the Bible. Because if you don't understand this, you'll never understand what we're talking about needs to be transformed until you understand what the Bible teaches about the heart. You know, in our culture, we have been influenced by Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy separates the mind from the heart. The mind is the real us. It's our intellect. It's our will. The heart is simply that a seat of emotions that can never really be trusted. But according to the Bible, the heart is the center of the real us. It's the center of our intellect. It's the center of our will. And it's the center of our emotion. For example, the Bible teaches the heart is the center of intellect. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his what? Heart, so is he. Where do we think? It's in our heart. It's also the center of our will, the choices that we make. In Mark 3:5, there's a description of the Pharisees who rejected Christ. It says, and looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. It was their heart that had made the decision to reject Christ. Even many times in the Bible, the heart is the center of emotions. Now, sometimes, in the Old Testament especially, the seat of emotions were the bowels, the intestines of a person. But in the New Testament, they decided that for Valentine's Day, you don't want to put a picture of somebody's intestines. So they started talking about the heart as being the place of emotion. And you see that throughout the New Testament. For example, Luke 24, verse 32. Remember the two disciples of Christ after the resurrection who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them and started conversing with them. And at first, they couldn't figure out who he was. But notice verse 32. And they said to one another, were our hearts not burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? The heart in the Bible is the center of our thought, our will, and emotions. Your heart is the real you. Now, there is a visible you that everybody sees, but then there is the real you that God sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, the physical, but God looks at the heart. Now, the Bible teaches us that the visible us, that is our bodies, begin deteriorating the moment we draw our first breath. Did you know that? The moment you were born, your body starts deteriorating. And then when you hit age 50, it hits warp speed. Do I hear an amen on that? But here's the good news. Even though we are decaying physically, we can be transformed spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Now, when we talk about spiritual transformation, to allow us to live the kind of life we want to live, we're talking about the transformation of our heart, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Why is that transformation necessary? Well, look at what the Bible tells us about the heart. There are three insights the Bible gives us about our hearts. First of all, our hearts determine our behavior. Our hearts determine our behavior. Acts of sexual immorality, outbursts of anger, greed that would cause us to steal, these are not involuntary responses. They are all the fruit, the manifestation of what is in our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 35, "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." To try to change somebody's behavior without changing their heart is absolutely futile. You know, it used to be popular in youth groups a few years ago to have these campaigns for sexual abstinence in order to encourage teenagers to say no to premarital sex. There would be programs on abstinence, and you would actually have a ceremony where people would put on a ring to make a pledge that they were going to remain sexually pure until they got married. A wonderful goal, something everybody should desire to do. The problem with those programs, though, was people went through the ceremony, and then that was Sunday, then came Friday night. And they're in the back seat of somebody's car. And the hormones start to rage. And they give in to their desire for immorality. And they end up breaking that pledge. So they come back and they make a new vow. "Lord, this time I really mean it and I'm going to do it." Maybe they put on another ring. But they fail again. Now, I'm not ridiculing that desire to do that. It is a worthy goal. But here's the problem. After a couple of failures, the teenager comes to the conclusion, "This just isn't working. It is impossible for me to ever have any victory over these desires in my life," and they give up completely. To try to instigate, eliminate, or modify your behavior without the change of a heart is futile, and it leads to frustration and a life of defeat. If you're going to teach sexual abstinence, and we do here at First Baptist Dallas, we also have to go along and say, how do you change your thoughts, your will, and your emotions to allow you to say no to those things that are displeasing to God? The Bible says our heart is where all behavior emanates from. Secondly, the Bible teaches our hearts have been polluted. We have all inherited a polluted heart. Did you know that's true of how God views every person who is born? The moment we are born into this world, we are born with defective hearts. And the only thing that comes out of our minds are evil thoughts in God's eyes. Through Jeremiah the prophet, God said in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" People today want to talk about the goodness of the human heart. That's not God's point of view. By God's absolute pure standards, every heart is desperately wicked. How did that happen? How did our hearts become wicked? Romans 5:12 tells us this virus that infects our heart came through Adam. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. From Adam, we inherited this defective heart. And Paul describes exactly what the result of that heart is in Romans 5:6. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The phrase or the word ungodly describes the condition of our life because of our defective heart. Do you know in the English language that prefix un means not? For example, we think of an unattractive person as somebody who is not attractive. A person who is unintelligent is a person who is not intelligent. So we assume that when we see the word here, ungodly, that means somebody who is not godly. But in the Greek language, that prefix un actually means against. An ungodly person is not just somebody who is unlike God. Well, duh, we're all unlike God. But that phrase actually means somebody who is against God. And the Bible says Christ came to die for all of us who are ungodly. That is our state in God's eyes. We are against God. And that's why every time God says no, our first inclination is to say yes. And when God says yes to something, our first inclination is to say no. We are born ungodly. Our hearts are the center of our actions. Our hearts have been polluted. Thirdly, our hearts can be transformed. That's the good news. Now, in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 to 20, God points to that day when we're going to receive a brand new heart. Look at verses 19 and 20. "And I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God." Did you know one day you're going to have a heart transplant? God's going to give you a brand new heart that is free from any defect whatsoever. A heart that automatically wants to please God. A heart that is never tempted with evil again. How many of you are ready for that kind of heart? Well, the good news is it's coming. The bad news is you have to wait for it. That heart transplant one day is coming. Does that mean then I have to walk around with this defective heart that is opposed to God and keeps me from benefiting from the kingdom of God? No. Even though we don't receive a new heart right now, we can experience a transformed heart. Again, think about your physical heart. Maybe what you'd really like is a brand new heart, but you can't afford that right now. So do you have to walk around with a completely defective heart? No, the doctor will say there's some things we can do to strengthen the heart that you have right now. We can give you some tablets that will help reduce the plaque buildup in your arteries that restrict the blood flow to your heart. Here are some exercises you can perform to strengthen your heart muscles. You can have a transformed heart right now. God says the same thing to us. We don't have to live as citizens outside the kingdom of God. We can experience the benefits of obeying God from a heart that wants to know Him. We can have a spiritually transformed heart. Well, then that brings up the second question. We understand why it's necessary to have something change in our heart, but who is responsible for that spiritual transformation of our heart? Who is responsible? I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting like this before. There's a group, maybe you're a part of a club or a church or even at your company. And as a team, you get all excited about some future goals. Yeah, that's what we want to do in our organization. That would be great. Everybody gets excited, but the moderator ends the meeting before ever delegating the responsibilities. Who's responsible for what? And nothing ends up getting done. Because the truth is, everybody's business becomes nobody's business. Unless there's a clear understanding of who is responsible for what assignment, nothing ever gets done. It's the same way in the spiritual transformation of our heart. Who's responsible for that? Is God responsible or am I responsible? We better understand it if it's going to happen. Now, there are some people who would say, oh, well, that's God's responsibility, Pastor. Surely you know that. Just as we can't save ourselves, God alone can save us. Only God alone is capable of transforming our hearts to become the kind of people we want to become. In fact, people who believe that will actually point to Scripture. Galatians 3, verse 3, Paul said, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? They say, Paul is very clear. If you were saved by grace, do you think you can become more like Jesus through the flesh, through human effort? But an examination of the context here shows you that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about how we become like Jesus as Christians. He's talking about salvation. He said, if you begin by trusting in Christ's grace alone for your salvation, why would you switch horses in the middle of the stream, so to speak, and start depending on your flesh, your good works to save you? If you begin by trusting in the Spirit of God, why not keep on trusting in the Spirit of God for your justification? He's not talking about how we transform our lives here. You know, Dallas Willard has a great insight on this. He says, grace and effort are not opposites. We get the idea in Christianity, oh, if we exert any effort, there's something wrong. It all has to be of God. No, grace and effort are not opposites. Grace and earning are opposites. Working for your salvation is heresy, but working out your salvation is basic Bible. Grace and effort are allies, not enemies. Let me show you that in Scripture. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, Paul, I can't believe you said that. We're not supposed to work for salvation. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, read it again. He didn't say work for your salvation. He said work out your salvation. When he talks about salvation, he's not just talking about our ticket to heaven. Salvation, in the fullest extent, is becoming the person God wants you to be. Yes, it includes going to heaven, but it includes right now living as that person who experiences the benefits of living under God's rule. He said that is something that we work out. Not that we work for, we work out. Then he goes on to say, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the one who is in you, giving you the power to become the person he wants you to be. Working out your salvation may seem heavy and difficult, but believe me, when I say the Holy Spirit of God is your companion, and he will provide everything you need. In closing, I want to share a note I received from Alan in Virginia, who shared, through Pathway to Victory's ministry, I've grown into a new level of maturity and conviction of the Spirit. The materials I receive and the daily messages I hear are a great part of my instruction, edification, correction, and sanctification. Gratefully, my wife has also joined me in receiving God's Word and what it truly means to be a Christian. Well, thank you, Alan, for sharing that tremendous letter of encouragement. And friends, thank you for helping me proclaim the truth of God's Word through your giving, and for standing with me boldly to continue this biblical and practical ministry that transforms lives. Now please stay right there. I'll be back with one more final word in just a moment.
We only get one life here on this planet. So how can we be sure we're getting it right when it comes to our relationship with God?
In my best-selling book, Clutter-Free Christianity, I'll show you how to break free from the burden of performance-based religion and discover what it really means to live a life that's pleasing to God.
Learn how to simplify your relationship with the Lord and live victoriously as you follow Christ in forgiveness, obedience, trust, contentment, service, and prayer. You'll find your to-do list shrinking and your spiritual life deepening. Request your copy of Clutter-Free Christianity when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when you give $75 or more, we'll also send you the Seven Marks of a Disciple teaching series on CD and DVD.
We're going to discover how we can experience that transformation of our heart that leads to that changed life, which is the real essence of discipleship.
Dive deep into the core tenets of your faith and experience the real life changes that come from following Jesus. Your support of Pathway to Victory will help us reach Christians across the country with this message of freedom and hope as they deepen their relationship with Christ and develop a stronger spiritual life and family. Truly, we are impacting millions through our ministry together.
The heart is the center of our thought life, our will, and our emotions. It's also the center for spiritual transformation. And the great news is, you can have a transformed heart right now. But that brings up another question. We understand why it's necessary to change our hearts, but who's responsible for that spiritual transformation? And what is the process by which our hearts are truly changed? Stay tuned for a preview of our next message in our series, Seven Marks of a Disciple. Being the person God wants you to become takes hard work. It takes holy sweat. But the end result is well worth the effort. Bodily discipline? Yes, it has benefits. But spiritual discipline? It benefits you not just in this life, but it benefits you beginning right now and extending past the grave through all eternity.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, Heart Surgery 101, here on Pathway to Victory.